Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us insight into it now, and that you would change us as we contemplate it and hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at the book of 1 John, which is a letter that the Apostle John wrote to a group of Christians in the first century, urging them to love one another. And so we've been focusing on that particular theme, on what it means to love one another, what it looks like, how to do it, why it's important. Today we actually are concluding this particular series, and we're looking at the fact that love is Christ-centered. Now, here's the thing. Most people at least acknowledge Jesus to be a great person, a great teacher, great miracle worker, even a very loving man. And furthermore, most, if not all, churches essentially claim to worship Christ. But the real issue that we need to solve for ourselves in this day and age is he central to what we do? A couple of experiences brought this home to me in recent years. I'll share them each briefly. First, a few years ago, a friend of mine who is a pastor visited a very vibrant, well-known, large mega church. And the theme in this particular church that they had on all of their literature and all their advertising and on their church sign was that they believed that Christ changes lives. And so a friend of mine was anxious to see what their service was all about and why it drew thousands of people. And so when he had a Sunday off, he went and he attended there. And the next day, I was asking him what it was like. And he said, well, it was all very professional, very well done, very well orchestrated. Everything was expensively done. It was very high technology. Everything went off without a hitch. And he said, but there was one thing that was a little bit troubling. And I said, well, what was that? And he said, I never heard anybody in the service mention anything about Jesus. And I said, seriously? And he said, well, yeah. And I said, well, it says on their sign that they believe Christ changes lives. And he said, well, I know, but they never said anything about that, not in the songs. And he said, and the sermon was a very well-presented message about how God works in your life, but there was never any mention of Christ. And we were in a mixed setting as he was sharing this, and someone said, well, that's just what those new evangelical contemporary churches are like. And I thought, well, not exactly. Because I had another experience that was somewhat similar, but it was in a very different setting. A couple of years before that, when Shelley and I were planning a trip up to Maine to visit some of her family, I was given the invitation to preach at a very old, historic, traditional, mainline Protestant church on the coast of Maine. And I said to them, I'm a Presbyterian. I was Presbyterian at the time. And I said, I know the church is not Presbyterian, so that's still okay, that I can preach there. You still want me? And the response I got was, yes, as long as you don't push this idea that Jesus is God. And I said, well, that's kind of why I'm a pastor, because I believe that. And like, I guess I could talk about other stuff, but that's not really a sermon. And they said, well, maybe you probably should just not preach that day. So the reason I share these two stories is not to criticize other churches behind their backs when they're not here to defend themselves, but to show that's simply the default mode of the human heart. In other words, it's a real temptation, it's a real reality in any type of church, in any type of setting, to sort of push Jesus Christ to the margins and make other things more central. We make other things more important, and we take for granted that it's all about Christ, and yet how easily we lose focus of the fact that to actually be loving, we have to keep Christ central. So here's the question I want us to pose in this final sermon in this series. The question is this: what does it mean to be Christ-centered? And these few verses that Tim just read tell us that it means three things. And we'll look at these each briefly. Number one, 3 points today. You know, that's the first time in a while. But I'll keep them brief. So number one, being Christ-centered means believing the message of Jesus. Now, in these five verses, John repeatedly makes clear that the testimony of God has to do with his Son, Jesus. In other words, he's saying that everything that God said in the Bible points to Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he is doing, what he will do, why he's important. And so this is one of the reasons that before we receive communion, we proclaim together the historic words, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. It's right in the middle of the communion liturgy to remind us that that is the message, that is the gospel, that is what we believe. Now, it's sometimes easy to say, okay, well, fine, we believe that, but what does that have to do with actual, everyday, ordinary struggles of life? And the answer is, when we believe the message of Jesus and we seek to make that message central, it gives us a sense of hope for the present and for the future that we otherwise would not have. It means that we operate in our lives not out of fear of what might happen in the future, not out of worry out of what could happen today, but out of hope that no matter what happens, nothing can change the fact that Christ has died for our sins, Christ has risen for our life, Christ will come again to make all things new. So being Christ-centered means continually going back to the message of Jesus in everything that we face. There's a second thing here, and that's this. Being Christ-centered means continuing the work of Jesus. Now, in verse 11, John says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then in verse 13, he states that he wrote this letter so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I imagine that this phrase, eternal life, is familiar to most of you. We hear it a lot in church over the years. But I think that we often have a perspective on what eternal life is that perhaps is different than what John is talking about. I mean, I grew up essentially believing that eternal life was something that starts after you die. So in the meantime, we just have to kind of learn to cope with everything, but then when we die, then we'll have eternal life. But the problem is, that's actually not what John says in these verses. It's not what Jesus tells us in his teachings when he teaches about eternal life. Jesus teaches that he came so that we may have life now. In other words, because Jesus dwells in us, we have life and are called to minister the way Jesus did by living in, not separating from, the world around us. Now, that's difficult to do. It's going to look different in different contexts. I mean, when I was living in Pennsylvania, there was a fairly well-known health club on the south side of town where we lived that went bankrupt and had to close its doors. And it was in the news, and a lot of people who worked out at that health club and who went swimming there in the summertime and so forth were somewhat upset about it. And so I received a call one day, as did several of my colleagues, from another church in town saying, hey, we're wondering if you would be interested in partnering with our church to buy that health club that went out of business and to turn it into a Christian health club. And I said, well, what does that mean? What is that, like a Christian health club? Like, what is that? And He said, well, do you currently go to a health club? And he said, yeah, yeah, I actually do. I go to the Jewish Community Center. And he said, well, this way it would allow you just to work out with other people who just go to church. And I said, well, but I don't want to do that. Like, I want to work out with who I want to work out with. And I didn't do much working out anyway. I usually sat in the sauna and just joked around with people and did some jumping jacks, right? And he said, well, no, but this way you know that you're surrounded by Christians. And I said, well, but what if someone who's not a Christian wants to join that health club? What do you do? And he said, well, we tell them to go to another health club. And it was very interesting, and it raised a lot of discussion around town. And I share that, again, not to criticize or put down the idea of having a Christian health club. That's certainly a valid thing to do. My only point is that when we start to say that any organization that does not simply slap a Christian label on it is somehow not as good of an organization, we've forgotten what it means to be Christ-centered. Because Christ actually went into places where people there didn't believe in him, people didn't like him, people didn't want him. And those were the places where he gave himself. He loved, he listened, he laughed, he talked, he dined. And so to be Christ-centered means to continue the work of Jesus, meaning that we go into the broken places of the world as representatives of Christ. And we function the way he functioned. We love, we heal, we listen, we eat, we drink, we laugh. And so we see that being Christ-centered means believing the message of Jesus, continuing the work of Jesus, but finally, being Christ-centered means enjoying the presence of Jesus. Now, one particular translation tells us in chapter 5, it says that if you believe in Christ, you have this testimony of God in yourself. He's saying that in verse 10, that if you believe in Christ, his word is in you. And Jesus, in his teachings, which John recorded in another book, said, if my word is in you, you will have great joy. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve. It doesn't mean that we don't have bad days. It doesn't mean that we always feel that joy. But what Jesus is doing is giving us permission to be joyful people, to enjoy his presence in our lives. You know, one of the ways that Christ is most tangibly present with us, according to the Apostle Paul, is in communion. He says in his letter, 1 Corinthians 10, the bread we break is a participation in Christ's body, and the cup we bless is a communion in Christ's blood. And so Christ has given us himself so that we have joy and so that we can enjoy his presence among us. There are different things that we look to for joy, but Christ came to give us an everlasting joy. A good friend of mine who's a pastor in Philadelphia told me a story about when he was in seminary. He was struggling with his faith. And he believed in Jesus, but he struggled and he wrestled, and sometimes because of his own behavior, he doubted whether Christ was really present in his life. And he went to his pastor and he said, you know, I'm worried about whether or not Jesus is present in my life. And his pastor looked at him and he said, well, during the worship service this morning, did you confess your sins during the prayer of confession with everyone else? And he said, yes. And he said, did you receive the assurance of pardon when the minister gave it? Did you believe that you were forgiven? And he said, yes. And he said, did you come forward for communion in faith and receive the emblems of Christ's body and blood? And he said, yes. And he said, did you receive the benediction as it was given to you in the name of Christ? And he said, yes. And his pastor smiled and he said, well, then don't worry about how you feel. He said, because based on everything you've just told me, Christ is present in your life, whether you like it or not. See, sometimes we rely so heavily on our feelings, how we feel from one day to another. And we are thinking, feeling people. But C.S. Lewis reminds us in his wonderful book, Mere Christianity, our feelings come and go, but his love for us does not. And so as we learn to love others, we are to be Christ-centered. And being Christ-centered means believing the message of Jesus, continuing the work of Jesus, and enjoying the presence of Jesus. None of us does this perfectly, yet the one we worship is perfect, and he enjoys being present with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.